read the text, and then we'll make some introductory remarks about this evening, and kind of do an overview. This evening is what I hope to do, and then we'll start kind of getting into the specifics of this over the rest of the quarter. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, this quarter we're going to be talking about the armor of God. If we're going to talk about armor, what is that? What does that tell you when somebody says you need to put on armor? What does that imply to you? We're in a fight. And we all know this as Christians that we're in combat for our souls, basically. And for the souls of others around us. We know that it's a fight. It's God versus the devil. Now, in a sense, that's true. But we already know that God is the victor. I mean, it's not like a prize fight where you're not sure who's going to win the fight when you watch it. We know who the winner of the fight is. Now, the question is, each individual person, which side are you going to pick? That's the question. And then that being the question, what he goes about answering here is how we go about ensuring that we, one, stay on the right side and protect ourselves against the devil. So, I mean, that's how we have to approach this, is that we know that we're in a fight, and we know that everything depends on which side we choose. Eternity depends on which side we choose. And God tells us how we are to go about, how we are to conduct ourselves in the fight, how we are to protect ourselves. And it's up to us to learn what He's told us to do and to do it. So it's not a complicated thing, but most things in the Scriptures aren't complicated, but they're hard to do sometimes, even though it's simple. I mean, God says don't lie, yet how many people lie? How many people that are Christians tell lies? Because we're in situations where it's hard for us, because we want to protect ourselves, to tell the truth. It's not that we don't know, but it's harder. Peter, when he was in the spot where you were with Jesus, weren't you? No, I wasn't. What he knew? He knew that was the wrong thing to do, but why did he do it? To protect his own skin. And so if it can happen to somebody as great as Peter was, it can happen to every one of us. And so we see that later on that he repents of that, and that he grows in the faith, and then he's able to stand before other people and stand in front of the Sanhedrin, whoever else that brought him in front of the courts, and he was able to take a stand for Christ. So when we do fall, God in His mercy has allowed us to repent of that and to move on and to grow. But Peter grew before these things happened later on. He saw his mistake. Jesus told him what he needed to do, and he did it. Now, these are the things that we have to learn for ourselves here. What I want us to concentrate on this evening as we look at this is the first couple of lines in the reading we just had. So it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." This is the lesson for the evening. Everything else is a description of how we do that. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we need to understand what the difference. There's always a difference, and it's amazing to me how what God's view of something is totally different from what the world's view is. And what I'm talking about here is what constitutes strength. There's a big difference between what God says is strong versus what the world says is strong. And we talked about it, I don't know how many times, I've talked about it a number of times when we talk about the Beatitudes, how the description of a Christian is the opposite of what the world thinks that was going to constitute happiness. When you talk about the meek person, when you talk about the one who thirsts for righteousness, who is poor in spirit, all those things, the world shuns most of those attributes. That's the very thing they don't want to do, and it's always about encouraging individuality, encouraging independence, all those things. That's what the world says strength is, and God is telling us, be strong. You be strong. You be strong in what? The Lord. So, it's in other words, for us to be strong, we have to be dependent on God. It's not a matter of independence of thought, strength as we think of. When we think of the strong, of someone who's strong, we think of physically a strong person or somebody who has money, political position, all those kind of things. Those are the things that the world says, oh yeah, that's what a strong person looks like. The United States, that's what a strong country looks like. It's said.
I don't know if he's going to talk about Christ or not, but you know, he was, I'm not going to say concealed, but the Jews were blinded by knowing him because they expected a king, they expected a powerful person, they expected all these things. And when he came, he was dependent on his Father. He was humble. He was all these things, and he lived his life fulfilled for prophecy along with them, and they never understood that.
Never understood. Yeah. You think about the Israel. Saul was the first king. He's a big, strong guy. I mean, he stood taller. I mean, that's how he's described. He's a guy that people look to. Yeah, that's what a king looks like. And we find out later on that's not the kind of king God wanted, because Saul decided to do things on his own. In other words, he was more independent than was what was for his own good. He decided, okay, this is the way it should be. This is what I'm going to do. So-and-so's not here. I'll offer the sacrifice. I'll do it myself. And the world would say, boy, he's being a decisive leader. And that's how we tend to look at things. And in this country, we tend to glorify the independent person, the guy, the self-made guy. I mean, you hear that kind of stuff being said. And nobody is saying that you shouldn't work hard, that you shouldn't try to, you know, take care of your own of your own business, those kind of things. But the fact of the matter is when we become independent of God, that's when we have the problems. And whenever we step outside of God's word, we're making ourselves independent of God. And then, no matter what the world says, what strength is, God says that's weakness. Because now you're outside of what's right. Now you're outside of the confines of how I've told you to live your life. You're too big for your own britches, basically. So that is what the key to understanding the armor of God is. It's the idea of being totally dependent upon God and His strength, trusting that He knows what's right for us. Trusting that He will take care of us, trusting that He indeed has won the battle with the devil. So I don't have to go win that battle. God's already won that battle. Now it's a matter of whose side are you on, and understanding that is going to take sacrifice on our parts as well, though, to decide which side we're on, if we want to pick the right side. In other words, it's a matter of giving this. It's a matter of giving up our independence, in a sense, and that's the hardest thing. When they say who's your own worst enemy? It's when you get up and look in the mirror and more you're looking at them. Generally, we're the ones that we can blame everybody for our own shortcomings and sins. But at the end of the day, who's accountable? Who's going to be accountable for what I did today? Me. God is going to hold me accountable for what I chose to do. And I can blame everybody in the whole world, but at the end of the day, I did what I did. Am I independent of God or am I dependent upon God? And that's the idea, I think, of when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's look at a few verses that I think illustrate this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Someone read verses 17 through 19, please.
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent.
Okay. What was the problem at this church? When he says this, you say this, I mean, what's the problem?
The top game that they didn't have it. They were neither cold or hot.
They're saying, we're strong.
Yeah.
I'm rich. I don't have any problems. We got everything we need. We're strong. And the world looked at that congregation, just like there's all kinds of these big buildings that have crosses on the side of them, and there's thousands of people inside of these buildings, and people that don't know any better drive by and say, "Boy, that must be a strong church. That must be a good church there." Based on how things look, based on how many people are sitting in the seats, based on the number of programs that they have. Based on the fact that they have a great soup kitchen and they serve all kinds of people that don't have anything to eat. Based on things that, I mean, in and of themselves, taking care of people that don't have anything to eat, that's great. But what does that have to do with God's church and what's going on there? It looks like it's strong. The people that were part of the Lord's church, even people who were part of the Lord's church, were self-deceived. We think we're strong. We're wealthy. We don't need anything. He said, that's what you say. You say you have need of nothing. We're self-sufficient. And God, what does God say to them? You're wretched. So, they thought, by the world's standards, they're strong. By God's standards, they're weak. That's the problem. It's a very easy thing for anybody to fall into. These are Christians who are thinking this. So let's never think that it can't happen to us. Because it can. Anybody can deceive themselves. People want things to be such a want something so bad, they want to think of themselves in such a way that they think it. And we can make excuses for ourselves. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Someone read verses 1 through 11.
The whole congregation raised a loud cry. The people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones pray. It would not be better for us to go back to Egypt." They said to one another, "Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through and spied out is an exceedingly good land. The Lord delights us. He will bring us to this land. Give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only did not rebel against the Lord, not fear the people of the land. They have bread for us. The protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to the stone man with stones, "The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe me, despite all the signs that I've done?"
Okay, so we know the story well. So they sent spies into the promised land. And they saw that the land that the Lord told them He was going to give them was very good. And they said, "Man, it truly is a land of milk and honey. It's got everything. But we're afraid of everything. We're afraid of all the people we see." Because why? Why are they afraid of it?
They're strong in human standards.
Yeah. So they looked at them, and they're thinking to themselves, "We can't take those guys." And they would have been right if they stopped at that spot. We can't do it. But the problem was they didn't believe God would do it for them. And that is our battle. That we have. It's the same principle. God will take care of us if we'll only trust Him to do it. And that means not being afraid to put your life on the line to prove that you believe that. I mean, why did Peter deny Christ? Because he wasn't ready to put his life on the line. Because he thought, "Gosh, I say that I was with Him. I may be right in there with Him, taking the lick that He's getting ready to take." And he was scared.
I think it's when he saw that Christ just gave up. I think if Christ had been a fighter, or something, you know, per se, then Peter would have fought right beside him. But I think because when he saw that he just gave up, then that made him afraid.
Maybe so. But I mean, he saw the trouble that Christ was in at that point. I mean, by human standards, he's like, oh man, they've got him. And the Jewish people here, they were thinking the same thing. We go in there, we will get slaughtered. I mean, they're bigger than us. They've got more people than we have.
Walled cities.
They're walled off. I mean, they're fortified. And they have every advantage that we can see. We don't have any advantages. But the one advantage that they had that they didn't trust was greater than anything that anybody could have. And it's the same for us in that way. That there's no obstacle in front of us that is so strong that it can overcome God and His will. It only will overcome us if we allow it to. What's he say here in the last verse? How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? And you wonder at times if God is not up there saying that about us. How long are they going to keep doing this when they know? I've given them my word. Christ has come down here. He's lived. He's died for their sins. He's risen from the dead. What else? How long are they going to turn their back on that? And that's the question we've got to ask ourselves. What is more important to us? And what we say we believe in God, but do we show that we believe in God in what we do? Are we overcome by various obstacles that come in our path? Because I mean, we all have temptations that we have to face. We all have different whatever our problems are. Are we defeated in those things? Do we sin? Do we get away from what God would have us to do? And if that's the case, you have to wonder if God is not saying that. What is it going to take for this guy to believe Him and do what he's supposed to do? When is he going to put that armor on and get into this fight? I think that is what he's getting at in this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Someone read verses 1 through 5.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but lawfully speak through wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
I think this is, to me, this is the very, very interesting, because when I hear people talk about preachers, I hear them talk about, boy, he's just such a charismatic guy, and he's just got such a way with words, and he connects with the audience, and he gets people excited, and he does this and he does that. But the question is he preaching the gospel or not? And that, whether somebody's boring, you know, whatever it is, we all have, you know, each one of us have probably certain styles that we would rather hear. You know, I mean, I think that's just part of us. But what Paul is saying here is, you know, I came and I was weak and I didn't have real flashy words or flashy sermons. But I did preach to you the Word of God.
Which was
what was needed.
Which is what was needed.
Style
which
may vary, but substance is the important thing, and that should never be boring.
And it should never be boring. But the fact is that we get carried away, or people tend to get carried away with the icing on the cake rather than the cake itself. And so, boy, that sounds great, and he's got all these people excited about this, that's how televangelists make money. Get a flashy guy up there, say some things, get people excited about things, and that's how it works. You're a salesman. But what he's saying here is I don't know if it's intentional or not, but I mean I know it was his intention to preach Christ, and that's what he's saying. This is what you have your faith in. It's not me, because I was weak. I was scared. I didn't say anything flashy, and yet you believed because it was the Word of God. That's what you put your faith in. And that's why you are who you are. And it's, again, it flies in the face of what the world wants. The world wants something flashy. And what he's saying is, the strength is in the true message. The strength is in God Himself and His Word. We have to depend on God in that way. So the question is, as far as deciding whether we are strong or not, the question is this: if you are rooted in God and His Word, you're strong. If you're not, you're weak. I mean, and I know I've probably repeated that a number of times, but I think everything else comes to that finally. When we talk about faith, I mean, that's what it comes. Faith in what? You either have faith in God's Word and what He's done, or you don't. And we're going to show what we are. No matter what I say, I'm going to show by what I do whether I have that or not. We're going to talk about righteousness, and we're going to talk about those kind of, all those things. And when we have disagreements with other people, and he talks about the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. I mean, what weapon are we using when we have an argument with somebody? I mean, are we getting mad and just yelling? Or are we making arguments based from God's Word? This is why we do this. Boom, boom, boom. Book, chapter, verse. That's where our strength has to come from. In other words, God is the one fighting the fight for us. Just like He did for Israel when they went into the Promised Land. God is the one that won the battles for them. When they left Egypt, it wasn't because Israel was so strong that they were able to get out of Egypt. And it would be like, at that time Egypt was a world power. It would be like the Native Americans turning this country on its head. I mean, they're not strong enough to do that on their own unless God did it for them. And the same way, that was the difference between the Israelis and the Israelites. They were slaves. But God decided He was going to take a people for Himself and take them to the Promised Land. And of course He did, because He can do whatever He wants. The world is His. That's the strength that we have to depend on. And whenever we get outside of that and we rely on ourselves, then we're going to have problems. Let's look at a couple of sample passages, I think, that illustrate this, and I think that should just about take care of the first lesson. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel, this is a lesson that we all know, even the children know this one. verses 31 through 47. I don't think I will read all of that. I don't know how much time we have left, but the story of David and Goliath. If you look at verse 33. What somebody read verse 33.
What chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry. 17, 1 Samuel.
And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, he a man of war from his youth."
Okay. So Saul is looking at him like most of us would look at any of them. You're not fighting that guy because he's going to kill you. And you're a kid, and he's a grown up man. He's a lot more of a grown up man than anybody else around here is. Right? And if you look at what David says when he in verse 37, he says, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" In other words, I'm not going to be the one. If it was just me, then you're right, it'd probably be a big problem. But God is going to deliver him into my hands. That in a nutshell is how we have to go about living our lives, is with that attitude. Is that there is no obstacle, there is no temptation that is too great for somebody who is rooted in God and His Word. I mean, it doesn't exist. It's because we're deceived by the world that we doubt, because we don't have enough faith. And you know, Christ told His disciples, you know, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains, basically. And so I mean, when He says that, and we have problems with certain, how much smaller is our faith than what it, I mean, than even a mustard seed. So when we get to the point where we're really willing to stick our necks on the line because of our trust in God, that's when God says, that's when you're strong and you're basically unstoppable at that point, because you've trusted in me, and I'm going to take care of you because I promised you I would. And there's people that have reached that level of faith. I mean, we've known them.
Verse 47.
Yes.
It goes right along with what you're saying right there. He says, "Then all the assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and you will give you into our hands."
Absolutely. Now, that says it better than anything I could say.
There.
God is the one with the fight. If our strength is there, then I mean, we're not the ones doing the fighting. We're simply allowing God to do it for us, and we're not fighting against that. That's the, you know, God wants to fight for us, and we fight against it. I don't want that. I want to do it my way because I'm afraid. You know, you think about, you know, Peter comes up over and over again when he had the faith to walk out on the water to meet Christ, and then he looked around, he saw everything, and he forgot about who was calling him out there.
The human reason.
Yeah. Got scared. And when we're afraid, I mean, it shows a lack of faith on our part when we're really afraid. You know, I was reading a book here a while back reading a book about Stonewall Jackson, and they were talking about, he was apparently a very religious guy, and they were talking about how calm he was in battle and how he never spoke ugly words, and you know, he was calm, and somebody says, you know, you never seem to lose your composure, you never curse, you never do these things. And he said, for the man who has true faith in God, he said, battlefield or a pew in the church building, he says the same thing. He said, you don't, he said, if you trust in God, he said, there's never reason to get flustered, because we trust that He's going to take care of things. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and then we'll be done.
human reasoning talks us out of more things than anything. I think the more things we deal with that we see we can't control, the more it will convince us that He is in control and that we're not going to control. We don't let ourselves, we don't trick ourselves with human reasoning by saying, you know, if I want to be safe from drowning, I expect a flotation device. But you may not get that in this case, you know.
Right.
Don't let human reason enter into this and ruin it for you. Just do what God
just
says.
Do what God says. Yeah. And know, He said He's going to take care of us.
And He will.
And He will. If you look in Acts chapter 4, we'll just look at I'll read the last part of this, but Peter and John are arrested after healing a person, after preaching Christ. So, I mean, imagine though, Peter and John are arrested, and it has to go through their minds. Man, we may get exactly what Jesus got here. We may be killed. I mean, this is not long after that. So they at least has to cross their minds. We may be in big trouble here. And so they bring him in front of them, and they said, you know, in verse 7, when they placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So not only were they not afraid, they point the finger at we're doing this by the authority of Christ, whom you killed. Unjust. It's a big change from denying Christ three times to here. Because at this point, Peter has faith because he's seen Christ raised from the dead. So now it's a whole different story. Because he trusted in God to deliver. And that's the kind of faith that we have to have. And that's the bottom line as far as understanding, at least I think the theme of this is understanding the strength of God versus the weakness of men, and that we have to depend upon God Himself to deliver us in this fight. And that's I think what the armor of God is going to be all about. Any questions or comments?